Good morning. Good cold early morning. Every pastor around is wondering, like, how many people are going to get out of church to come, you know, out of the house to come to church today. Wow. It's going to be cool this week, too. I just hope this sermon is not too cool. Today is more of a teaching type sermon for us as Christians to help us understand how not to judge others. How to escape a self-righteous attitude that we should not be judging other people by the things that they do or do not do that are non-essential things to the gospel, to the church. I'm not talking about sinful things. I'm talking about non-essential things. It's kind of like this. I have a bag of chips here. You know, some people like, they like the Cheetos Flaming. You know, other people like the Flaming Hot Lays. Some people like cheddar jalapenos. Some people just like plain old chips. Does it really matter what people like? No. Do you know there's even some people who do not like chips because it's unhealthy? And they want to stay away from those things because it's not good for them. And that's okay too. Why? Because it's really a non-essential thing for the church. It's non-essential for a believer. Today, Paul, in Romans chapter 14, as we continue on in Romans, and we're just about to finish it up, but Romans 14, Paul addresses the church in Rome because of this. There's Jewish believers, and now there's Gentile believers together in the same church. And he's addressing because many of them from Jewish backgrounds had selected holy days. They had selected foods that they ate, whether it was kosher foods, and they would not eat anything that was had been sacrificed to an idol in Rome or anywhere else. It was good meat, but they were like, oh, no, that's tainted. I don't want anything to do with it. And the Gentiles were like, that's cracklings, baby, bring it here. But these two groups in the same church were arguing over non-essential things. And today, church, we often argue over non-essential things. And we make big, big, big arguments. We magnify the minor things, and we begin to back off of the major things. The major things are things like Jesus being born of a virgin. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus was buried for 3 days and resurrected. He ascended into heaven and is coming back. There's some major things that is salvation is by faith alone. There's some major things that we need to emphasize. We stick to that and we don't veer off of it. There's a lot of non-essential stuff that people get all worked out of. So Paul addresses those. And I'm going to tell you, some of the things I may say may offend you, but that's all right because it's God's word. It's a time of teaching. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through 22. I'd rather be offended with the truth than just pacified with a lie. There's anything, I don't mind diving knee deep in God's word, and let's get to the real truth of the matter, away from our emotions, away from what we think, away from our opinions. What does God's word really say about it? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: by judging others, we blind ourselves to our own evil and to the grace which others are just as entitled to as we are. That we are not to judge others. Listen, the Bible, all things are permissible, Paul says. All things are permissible as Christians. I'm not talking about sinful things, but those non-essential things. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial to us. It really comes down to a matter of our conscience. And for the church, we've overlooked this part. We've come very legalistic, and you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do this, and you don't do that. And we've made it as a sin, and the Bible never says it's a sin to do some of these essentials or non-essential things. So we begin looking in God's Word. Romans chapter 14, beginning verse 1. He said, "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows him to eat anything, but another's faith, who is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand before the Lord, and he is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to ourselves alone, for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or your sister? And why do you treat them with contempt? For we all will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess God. So then, verse 12 says, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whatever whoever has doubts, is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, we thank you so much, God, that you give us freedoms in this life, but also, God, you give us responsibility with those freedoms. And Father, I pray today that as Christians, we begin to really evaluate how we look at others and how we judge others. God, so often we form an opinion and we cast judgment on other people, and it's not wrong what they do. It's not sinful. It's one of these non-essential things, God. And God, that's why the church today is often deemed as being judgmental people. Father, teach us better. teach us more. Grow us today in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not to judge others who are at peace with God over non-essential matters. The church has often argued over these non-essential matters, like drinking alcohol in moderation, gambling, smoking cigarettes, cigars, watching R-rated movies, listening to secular music, taking or using birth control, tattoos and piercings, owning a luxury car, or extravagant possessions, working or hunting and fishing on Sundays, observing Halloween and Mardi Gras, or the secular side of Easter or Christmas. There are a lot of non-essential things that the church goes to blows over. Listen, I remember reading the history of a church where a woman was kicked out of the church for dancing. This was years ago. For dancing. She was kicked out, dismembered from the church because she went out and shook her groove thing somewhere. Kicked out. And then she had to come back to the church and apologize for the church to accept her back into its membership. But this same church has spittoons in the church for the men who chewed tobacco. See how we can get so bent out of shape over non-essential things when it's really a matter of our conscience with God. We cannot continue to major on the minors and minor on the majors in our faith. And for so long, church, I grew up in a fundamentalist church, so I've heard it all. And listen, it shaped a lot of my thought life on things. That's why I don't do some things and I do other things. But listen, it's formed who I am, but each of you come from a background and has really formed who you are and the things you have to evaluate against God's word, and you evaluate against God's word. And if God gives you a clear conscience about those things, those non-essential things, then you know what? It's okay with you. When we are apathetic about significant issues in our faith, but boy, we get all stirred up about non-essential issues, then we have our priorities, we have our focus in the wrong area, church. There are several principles today to help us walk in love with others rather than in judgment. And that's what Paul is trying to say to these Jews and to the Gentiles is, listen, you're called together as a church. You're from different backgrounds, and you grew up with different understandings of things. And they really don't matter. They really just don't matter. So if they really don't matter, and you're okay with a clear conscience toward God with what you're doing, then okay. First principle we see is stop judging other believers over non-essential matters of faith. See, we sometimes formulate opinions about an issue based on past personal experiences and claim our opinion is gospel truth. Yet, Scripture does not validate our beliefs about the matter. Sometimes we have opinions, church. Sometimes we have opinions, Christians. That's our opinion. We experienced something in life, or our family experienced it in life, and it was a bad issue, so we formulated opinion about it, and we just cut it dry right there. So we believe that everybody else should see things the way we do. It's just not so. We see verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Paul is addressing the disputable disputes going on in the church over matters that were non-essential to the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the spreading of the gospel. In the history of the church, believers' opinion stirred them to action more than the true gospel has. Churches have split over the color of carpet. Churches have split over the color of shingles on the roof. Churches have split over the time that the majority of the church had decided or not decided to meet. I'm going to tell you what, that's just pure stupidity. And it makes us look like a bunch of fools. That's harsh language if you don't like, but it's just the honest truth. Paul said, accept the ones whose faith is weak. This means to extend a welcome to them as one in our circle of friends. The strong believer is to welcome the weak believer, even when a particular issue of Christian freedom is off limits to him or her. What are some of these non-essential issues, these items that the Roman Christians were disagreeing? Remember, the early church had believers from these different backgrounds, similar to today. The first one was food. The church was disputing over what foods were proper for believers. Why? Because you had the Jews over here who had a very strict diet at times, especially around holy days. They didn't eat this and they didn't eat. Today, even Jews still today have a very strict diet. Verse 2 said, one person's faith allows him to eat anything, but another's faith is weak and they eat only vegetables. They were judging one another's faith and compromising over food. The Jews had a strict diet to follow at various times. But the Gentiles, man, those they would eat anything. Kind of sounds like Evangeline Parish, huh? South Louisiana. If it flies, it dies, you know. Butter those biscuits twice. Put one more scoop in the gumbo. See, some believers were treating with contempt those who had selective diets as a faith practice. Verse 3 said, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt those who do not. And those who do not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Here they are, Christians, born-again believers, followers of Christ. They chose from different backgrounds. They had different ideas, different opinions of what foods they should eat and foods they should not eat. And the things were, you know, for Gentiles, man, they could eat anything. If something had been sacrificed to an idol, they knew as Christians that those idols were false. That's nothing but a piece of wood. That meat is still good. You bring those pork chops here. You bring in that pork roast. If it was lamb, that lamb is still good. Come on, we're gonna cook it up. We're going to have some shish kebabs. Gentiles didn't care. They knew there was nothing wrong with that. But for the Jewish Christians, they were from this kosher background. And for them and their opinions, the way it had been shaped, that all that meat had been sacrificed to idols was evil and tainted and impure, and they didn't want anything to do with it. And they were judging each other. The Jewish Christians were judging the Gentile Christians because they felt they were defiling their bodies by eating this tainted food. And the Gentiles were saying, well, that's more food to me. Why are you judging me because of what I'm eating? Paul settles the dispute very clearly. Don't treat others with contempt because you disagree with them about what they choose as a matter of conscience to eat or to abstain from eating. We can see so many things in this and think even today. See, some believers did not eat meat to avoid the possibility of it being tainted. But we also see that not only did they argue over the food, they begin to argue about holy days or special days that were set aside. Now, these are believers. They loved each other, but they were arguing over days. Believers held various views of different days. Some Jewish Christians liked to keep the holy days of the Old Covenant. And there were many special days, and that was part of their diet and everything. So they wanted to keep a lot of those holy days because that was part of their understanding of faith. But the Gentiles and Jews did not regard every day, but the Sabbath as special. So we see in verse 5, says one person considers one day more sacred than the other. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day special does so to the Lord. So listen, if you're calling All Saints Day a special day, do so to the Lord. If you're calling Christmas a special day or Easter a special day, do so to the Lord. Today, churches have wrestled with disagreements of whether they should have church on Saturday evenings or Sunday nights, Mondays. What time on Sunday morning, Sunday night? Is it okay to do it on Friday? Churches argue over non-essential. If people want to go to church, let them go to church. It doesn't matter what day or what time, as long as it's regular. As long as it's a part of their faith to show up and go to church on a regular, consistent basis, as God's word says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, says, not abandoning our own meetings as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so because we see the day drawing near. That we should have a desire on a regular basis to gather together as a church to worship. Why? Because one day closer to Christ, that Christ can come back anytime. What times that we meet? Listen, whatever time that local body decides or chooses to meet, that's the appointed time that we should be there. Jesus said in Mark 2, verse 27, says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. There's something that Jesus helped them see, the Pharisees see, that God, when he created the world and he rested on the seventh, that the Sabbath day that was set aside, that was for our rest. We are not to worship the Sabbath. The Sabbath was set aside for us to have a time of rest and refreshment so we can go back to work. Now, listen, that could be on a Friday night. That could be on a Saturday. That could be on a Sunday. That could be on a Monday. We have to understand the principle behind it. Not be so legalistic that it has to be this way or nothing else. No. We have to understand what was God's principle behind it. Jesus backed it up, that the Sabbath was made for man. Why? Because we work all week. Sometimes we work hard and we play hard. And we do housework and yard work and all these things, and we recreation. We're all over the place, and we're exhausted. And the Sabbath, that day, that time that was set aside for us to rest. Some people work on Sunday, so Monday is their Sabbath. You see, the principle of Romans 14:5 is critical. We must determine what we believe to be appropriate in areas of our lives that are non-essential. We're to make this personal, not a decision for a fellow believer. We're to make this personal. Paul is saying, listen, you decide what you believe, and you have a clear conscience with God over that. You have a clear conscience with God based on his word and understanding of his word. Prayerfully think through it. Prayerfully go through that. You have a clear conscience with God. Now, don't try to force the non-essential stuff on everybody else. And that's what the church has done for years. We've become very legalistic. That's my way or the highway. That's not what God's word says. There are essential things that we do not compromise on, but there's a lot of other things that are really not worth a fight. And we have fought over those, and the devil has laughed at us because we get angry. We fall out of Christian love with others. We don't want to be around them because they're a bad influence. No, they just like Boudin. Latter part of verse 5 says, each person must be fully convinced in their own mind. Every believer has the freedom or the liberty in areas of non-essentials to make up his or her mind. This should be done with prayer and conviction. It is a personal matter that need not be judged by others. In the end, know for sure that at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will not ask you, well, what did Brother Kevin believe about this? You know what God's going to ask you? What did you believe about it? Were you acting in a way that was against your conscience, against me, but you still done it? Then that's sin. They're not going to ask you. They're going to ask you what Pat believed. or what Sarah believed. They're going to ask you what you, Jesus is going to ask you what you believed. What did you believe? The beautiful thing about verse 6 is that two believers can disagree on a matter and both be right before God. What? That two believers can disagree over a matter and both be right before God. If a person chooses to be a vegetarian because they don't want to eat meat, but they're doing it in faith between God and have a clear conscience, you know what? They're right before God. But if a person over here eats fried chicken, whew, hold on, had a visual there. Or pork chops, or cracklings, eat whatever they wanted to eat, and they have a clear conscience toward God with it, you know what? They're both right. And we're not to judge the other. We're not to criticize them. And we're not to come against them. The second principle is this. Live out your convictions submitted to the Lord. Live out your convictions submitted to the Lord. We will each give account of our lives with the beliefs we hold and the impact we have made for the gospel in light of our beliefs. See, verse 4 of Romans 14 says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their master, that servant stands or falls. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. It was said this way, judging a person does not define who they are, it defines who we are. Listen, I look back over the years of how many times I've judged the behavior or the actions of another person because it's based on what I grew up like or the convictions that I hold, but that person doesn't hold them. It's nothing sinful that they're doing. They're not out drunk. They're not abusing drugs. They're not abusing their family. They're not doing anything sinful, but it's just different than I would do, and I've judged those, and you know what? You have too. And sometimes we want to start controversy over what that person is doing. And it's not wrong. It's just different. In our mind, if we did that, it would be wrong. Paul is telling believers to mind their own business. Does this kind of hurt to hear? Growing up in church, listen, We're taught almost a legalistic type. You don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this. Why? Well, we just don't. We never actually question why, but we need to figure out why, because we're living in a fallen world and we need to understand what's going on. Paul is telling these believers, he's telling the Jews and the Gentiles, listen, mind your own business. Quit arguing with each other over non-essential things. All you're doing is hurting the church, you're hurting the gospel, and we're not being as effective out there to the lost world as we can be because we're too consumed with ourselves over stuff that really just don't matter. When it comes to non-essential issues, they're acceptable to God. We would do well to let others work through the process of scripture, prayer, arriving at a clear conscience with God over these matters. Paul is telling the Romans, your brothers and sisters in Christ, they're not your servant. Wait. We should be concerned about our brother or sister who's caught up in sin. But there are a lot of non-essential things. We stick our nose in their business and we have no right to. We have no biblical right to. We just want to inject our opinion on them. Well, our opinion is right for us, but it may not be right for them. And that's not moral relevance. That's not moral relevance. This is non-essential things Paul's talking about. Paul says, they're not your servant. And you are not to tell them how to think or believe on these non-essential matters. You are not to tell someone else your opinion about those things. Now listen, if that person asks you, What do you think about this? Well, they ask you for your insight and your wisdom and why you believe that. They ask you. Well, if they ask a question, then you answer their question. Not with a judgmental or condemning attitude, but in love, helping them see this is why you believe such and such a way. For too many years, the church has just majored in the minors with the expectation that others must believe exactly as they do or they're compromising with the world. Oh my goodness, I've heard that so many times. Because someone else is doing something that I find offensive, that I find I would not do, but they're out there doing it. It's not sinful. It's just different, and I've never encountered that before, but they're doing that. And then I judgmentally say they're compromising with the world. Why am I judging God's servant? Why am I judging God's servant? I'm God's servant. It's a non-essential thing. Why am I judging them? They may not be compromising. Many over the years have been dechurched, ostracized by believers for not being under the same conviction over these non-essential matters. My conviction about non-essential issues may be quite different than yours. My conscience is clear with God about how I deal with certain things. You have to work through those issues also for God to work in your life to give your clear conscience. And we may not end up at the same answer, but with our conscience clear with God, we're okay. Because it's not sinful, it's just different. How then are we to agree to disagree? Well, we disagree in love. There are some things that we will not agree upon. Listen, I can share scripture with you, and there's things we just won't agree upon. You agree to disagree and move on. You love each other, and you appreciate that person's insight, and you move on in love. We're to live out our convictions over non-essential issues, over food, drink, and special days. Church, we have to major on the majors and minor on the minors and keep the least important things the least important things and keep the most important things the most important things. If we spend our effort and our time promoting Christ rather than condemning and judging one another, it's amazing the transformation that would happen even in our community, even in this church. Why? Verse 7 says, for none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. We're responsible for our own decisions and responsible to God for ourselves. Verse 12 says, so then each of us will give an account to ourselves before God. Why do I need to live out my life with a clear conscience toward God? Because I'll stand before Him one day, and I have to give account of my life, and you do too. I'm not standing in your place. And you're not standing in mine. We need to be in God's word and understanding what I truly believe about these things. And listen, if you and God have got the conviction in your heart says this is wrong, don't do it, even though your best friends are. Don't do it. You don't need to try to convince me about minor things. As long as I have a clear conscience toward God, and I don't need to convince you about to see things my way on these non-essential matters, as long as you have a clear conscience with God, you are right, and I am too. You give an account to your life, and I will give an account of mine. 1 Samuel says this, chapter 16, verse 7, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God sees the inside, what's in the heart. The third principle is this. Do not allow your freedom to choose to become a hindrance to others. Do not allow your freedom to choose to become a hindrance to others. The love we have for other believers is the guiding point. It's that guiding point to keep our freedoms from becoming stumbling blocks to others. So our love for other people should be the guiding point for us to love others, even though they see some things a little differently than we do. But we should not be imposing our beliefs on others, on these non-essential things, that it be a stumbling block for them. And we should not practice the things that we believe if someone else is offended by that and it becomes a stumbling block to them. Let's see what Paul says. Therefore, verse 3, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. With that in mind, see, we're given freedoms to which we are able to enjoy life with a clear conscience toward God. Our faith is an approval of our actions, and we do them with honor to God. Yet, if what we do with our freedom in these non-essential matters causes a fellow brother or sister to stumble in faith, we're to abstain from them. We willingly abstain from our liberty. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. You may have a clean conscience, a clear conscience about drinking alcohol in moderation. You may. That's between you and God. Beer with some crawfish, glass of wine, that's between you and God. However, if what you do in that liberty causes someone else to stumble, then it becomes sin. You see, because there are many people who struggle with alcohol addiction. There are many people, maybe even in your own family around you, that are alcoholics. And there are some who are just offended by it because there were family members that they had who were alcoholics or they struggled, destroyed their families. Listen, they carry all of that. And so they say, man, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with alcohol. Then as a Christian, if you think that having a glass of wine is okay, you're not drunk. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about that moderation. But your friend over here is offended by that because of things that have happened in their life. Then for you to go ahead and drink your glass of wine with them present, it's now become sin to you because you have hurt their faith. Did you get that? Because you did not act in love. Or that you knew that that person was struggling with some stuff and you still acted out in a very selfish manner because you have the freedom to do it. You didn't act in love. Jesus said, I love your neighbor as yourself. See, for now your liberty has become a stumbling block to someone else. This is Bible. This is Scripture. You have people in your life who are Jewish. Several years ago, I don't know if you remember, Marty came and his wife. They came with John, my brother-in-law, and they came from California. And he's a Messianic Jew. He's a Christian. He's a believer, but he's from Jewish background. So they don't eat any pork and stuff. They still just as a sign of worship for them, they abstain from a lot of the things that we think are delicacies here. You know, and one is pork. They don't eat any pork. So every time we had get-togethers, it was no pork. Things that'd be kosher. We cooked their food in a different pot just out of respect for their beliefs. If you have someone in your family who's appalled or offended by a certain type of food, then don't cook it. Even though you have the freedom to, and it may be one of your favorites, you know, when they're coming over to visit and watch the football game, just don't do it. Because if you do, you're taking your liberty out of context of what Paul says. Now you're saying, well, I can do this. They're just going to have to do it without. That's not acting in love. Yeah, between you and God, your conscience is clear, but you become a stumbling block for these people. And now it's become a sin to you. Verse 19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. How can you argue with that? Isn't that a wake-up call, church? What Paul's addressing to the Roman Christians 2,000 years ago is still very, 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 very true for us today. So we are to use our freedoms with a clear conscience and with care toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is of primary importance when we consider non-essential matters that God gives us freedom to practice. If we participate in an activity that is against our conscience, for us it is sin. While for another person, that same activity with the non-essentials is not against their conscience with God, therefore it is not sin. Verse 22 says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Do you see the responsibility we have as Christians? Personal responsibility as a believer, as a Christian, I have personal responsibility for everyone around me. And the freedoms that I have on these non-essential issues, they are mine between me and God. Yet, if they offend a brother, if they come against them, if it does not show love toward them, and it causes me to judge them in any way, then it's become a sin to me. My actions should always be with a clear conscience toward God and my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I like this quote, and I'm done. The happiest people I know are evaluating and improving themselves. The unhappy people are usually evaluating and judging others. What to you today? How do the non-essential things that Paul talks about? Have you found yourself judging others over things that are not important to the gospel? They're just different than what you're used to. It's not sinful. Is it sinful for somebody to go out there and chase a chicken for Mardi Gras? No, it's kind of funny, actually. If he's drunk, well, it's a different story. Now for you, that may be sin. You don't need anything to do with it. Have a clear conscience and don't do it. But for someone else who grew up doing that, they have a clear conscience toward God because they're not participating in the sinful part of it. They're just dressing up, clowning around, going to a parade. You see what I mean? Some things are just non-essential. It's not cut and dry. What you believe may be wrong, some other people may not. And that's not moral relevance. What that is having a clear conscience toward God. And we as a church must understand and come together and realize that we're from backgrounds all over, different backgrounds. And we still agree on the things that truly matter. And we stick with those. Now, if somebody asks, what do I think about that? I don't mind telling them because of the background, because of the things it can lead to. Because it can lead to other things. So we have to do things in love with one another. Let's pray together. Father God, today, how difficult this teaching can be, Lord, because we quickly think that everybody should think like we should. That others should believe just like we do. Or we can't get along. And that's so far from the truth. God, you brought us all together as a church. And even today in 2018, First Baptist Church, Ville Platte, God, there are people from so many different backgrounds. And some of the things that they believe and understand are not contrary to your word. It's something they believe, Father. Help us to mature and to grow in our faith beyond what we can see. But always keeping your word primary and the love for others as our focus, God, that we do not judge them and they do not judge us, but we agree to disagree and love each other as you have called us to love. In Jesus' name, amen.